And the same is true of the sinner's prayer. It's not the sinner's prayer that's a problem. It's not the sinner's prayer that's defective. Many people have been genuinely converted in crusades all over this world in recent years, past years, as a result of coming forward and saying the sinner's prayer. You know, the kind of message that's being preached, that's the real problem. The Reformation gospel of grace is a false gospel. That's the problem. It's not the people responding wrongly. It's not that they shouldn't say the sinner's prayer. It's responding to a wrong kind of message. Responding to a false gospel. Is it any wonder that people who respond to a false gospel end up experiencing a false conversion? I don't think that's pretty logical to me. That's the outcome. You respond to a false gospel, you're going to experience a false conversion. That's it. Mr. Washer's confusion can be seen in the fact that if you were to ask him how a person is saved, he would tell you that people are regenerated when they, quote, repent and believe the gospel. When they repent and believe the gospel. Well, if someone comes forward at a church service and they repent and believe the gospel, then according to Mr. Washer's own theology and doctrine, that individual can and should be considered as being saved, right? I mean, why not? Yet, in his conference messages, he's always speaking harshly against pastors who assume people who have repented and believed, they've been saved. And it's one of his favorite sayings is, no man can tell you, you have been saved. Okay, no man can tell you you've been saved. Well, I say, excuse me, I think it's pretty hypocritical to declare in one breath that the only thing a person needs to do in order to be saved, regenerated, is repent and believe the gospel, and then turn around and in the next breath castigate all pastors, evangelists who assure the person who has repented and believed the gospel that they're saved. I mean, exactly what is a pastor supposed to do or say to the person who has just responded to the gospel and believed? You know, is he supposed to say something like, okay, now I know the Bible says all you must do to be saved is repent and believe the gospel. I know that this is exactly what I've just got done preaching to you, and I can see that you have done exactly what the scripture and my own theology requires in order to be saved, but I'm sorry, no man can tell you that you've been saved. And besides that, the sinner's prayer that you just prayed is a worthless thing. Therefore, you'll just have to go home and figure out for yourself whether or not you have actually been saved tonight. I can't tell you anything. I mean, is that what Washer expects everybody to do? It's hypocritical if he does. He's not obeying or walking according to his own doctrine if he does. Now, much of this confusion of Mr. Washer, this guy, it stems from the fact that he doesn't really understand the gospel he claims to be preaching. He doesn't understand it. He can't perceive that he's not on a crusade against the sinner's prayer or this whole concept of making a decision for Jesus or the wrong way. He's not against really a crusade against that stuff. He's crusading against the very gospel he identifies with. And I say identifies himself with because he isn't really preaching the Reformation message of grace. He thinks he is. He says he is, but he's not. You know, Mr. Washer is not preaching the same message the vast majority of today's grace ministers are preaching. He doesn't know that. He doesn't realize that, but he's not, okay? In fact, he's preaching grace plus works. He's preaching a salvation of works according to free grace preachers because he requires repentance for salvation. You understand? He requires repentance salvation. That's not the Reformation gospel. The Reformation gospel is salvation by belief alone. Alone. Repentance before conversion and obedience to Jesus after conversion, they are not necessary in order to be saved in the Reformation gospel. The only requirement for the Reformation gospel of grace is belief, mental assent to the truth. Now, when you bring up the subject of repentance to these people, and when you tell them the New Testament requires repentance for salvation, you'll find that not only do they deny this reality, they've redefined the term repentance so it fits into the false gospel. To be more precise, they've limited the definition of repentance to only a portion of its true meaning. Okay, they've taken a part of what it means and made that the whole meaning so it will fit their false doctrine. According to them, repentance is simply a change of mind. A change of mind. Repentance means that you change your mind about something. In this case, it's about the truth of the gospel. Changing our minds from not believing the gospel to believing the gospel is what they call repentance. That's the Reformation gospel, people. It's also the gospel of grace, salvation by grace, being saved by grace, and what they call free grace. That's what it is. It's a mental thing. It's all a mental thing. But that's not what Mr. Washer teaches. To his credit, he defines repentance the same way the scripture does, which is a change of heart and of lifestyle, as well as a change of mind. So for him, repentance means much more than just accepting biblical facts with the brain. It means that a person feels the guilt and they feel the weight of their sin because they're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the emotions of a person, a particularly godly sorrow must be present in order for repentance to be authentic. Okay, and if these things are missing, then according to Mr. Washer's view, in his view, which is a scriptural view, the person's repentance is not genuine, and neither will their conversion be genuine. All right, on his ministry website, Washer defines biblical repentance as, quote, an evangelical grace. The Holy Spirit makes a person aware of the manifold evil of a sin so that he humbles himself with godly sorrow, detesting sin and abhorring it, hating self, with a purpose and endeavor to walk before God so as to please him in all things. That's his definition of repentance. And that definition is biblical and correct. The problem is, it's not the definition of the Reformation gospel of grace. It's not the definition of the vast majority of today's grace preachers. In fact, any grace preacher, any free grace preacher who reads that on Mr. Washer's site will utterly reject it. One of these free grace preachers actually wrote several articles supposedly exposing Washer's false gospel. Okay, speaking of Washer's wrong view of repentance, is what he says is a wrong view of repentance. He first gives the definition of the word repentance as it's currently stated in Webster's New College Dictionary. Okay, Webster defines repentance as the action or process of repenting, especially for misdeeds or moral shortcomings. Synonyms are penitence. And this guy goes on to say penitence is a Roman thing. Penitence is a Roman Catholic ideology concept. Doesn't belong in the Reformation. The only thing that's necessary is to believe the gospel. You want to repent. Repent has nothing to do with feeling sorrow. Repent is all a change in the mind. Okay, this is what he says. This is in a article called Paul Washer's Washed Up Gospel. The guy's name is David Stewart. He says, quote, for many people nowadays, Webster's definition represents the common understanding of repentance within religious circles. However, this is not biblical or historical meaning of the word, repent. In sharp contrast to Paul Washer's definition of repentance, the Greek meaning of repent, metanoia, in the Bible is simply a change of mind. If a person realizes their guilt and sin, they shall be saved if they simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the scriptures. Call this easy believism if you dare, but it is the simplicity as in Christ. Prior to the modern meaning of the word, which for the most part is similar to Webster's definition, the classical Greek metanoia meant something quite different, changing one's mind or heart about something. There are two New Testament Greek words which are translated repentance in modern English translations, metanoia, including its verbal counterpart, metanoio, and another one, metanomai. The first term is translated as repentance 58 times in the New Testament, the latter only 6 times. He says in the Greek Old Testament, that's the Septuagint, metanoia and metanoio occurred 20 times in the canonical books and 7 times in the apocryphal books and maintain the same meaning. In most cases, metanoia is the translation held by the pre-Christian meaning change of mind about something. During the period of Koine Greek, metanoia continued to carry the sense of a change of mind about something or someone. Okay? So this is the typical common definition of repentance for these grace preachers. Just a change of mind. And they go into the Greek and try to give you the Greek and all this. Okay? So preachers of the Reformation, Gospel of Grace, they call Mr. Washer's view of repentance works salvation because they believe that requiring anything other than belief, a mental change of mind, equals adding works to grace. For them, the only requirement for salvation is a person believes the gospel with a mind. Okay? According to them, a person's belief in and of itself validates their faith. The belief itself proves that they have genuinely repented and they have genuinely been converted. Okay? Now, it's not just unknown people like David Stewart here, this guy's a nobody, who reject Washer's gospel. Most of today's theologians and preachers do as well. If you ask them what it takes for a person to be saved, They would not say, repent and believe the gospel, like Washer does. They would simply say, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel, all right? Dr. Charles Ryrie, who put out the Ryrie Study Bible, is very famous. He's a free grace theologian, very influential these days in theological circles and the preacher circles. He defines what's necessary to be saved. In his study Bible, he says this, quote, salvation is conditioned solely on faith in Jesus Christ. Nearly 200 times faith or belief is stated as the single condition in the New Testament. That faith must be placed in Christ as one substitute for the Savior from sin. It is not easy to believe someone whom you have never seen about the most important matter of eternal destiny, but this is the only way to be saved. Through the ages, other requirements in addition to faith have been wrongly added. Some of these are surrender to the Lordship of Christ, baptism, repentance, confession, and so on. All right, so according to Mr. Ryrie, who puts out this Ryrie Study Bible, he's a very famous theologian, being saved is conditioned solely on belief. Surrender, that is making Jesus Lord that you're saved, baptism, repentance, confession of sins, none of these things are necessary to be saved. Though in other places he will say that they should be present. Well, if it's true that we are saved solely on the basis of belief, then it's also true that while all these other things should be present, they don't have to be present. You can be saved without repenting. You can be saved without confessing your sin. You can be saved without obeying Jesus. To be saved, the Reformation gospel way, the grace way, the only thing you have to do is believe the gospel. That's it. This is also supposedly the view of Dr. John MacArthur, another famous preacher. You all heard MacArthur. In his explanation of what's necessary to become a Christian, he relates how the Jewish people found it impossible to understand salvation by grace or salvation by faith alone because they'd been reared on a works or righteousness system of salvation. This is what he says, and it's called MacArthur Bible Studies under the title Eternal Security. It's page 9, 10, and 26 I took his quote from. He says, the Jews, they believed that by doing certain works they could gain God's favor. Virtually all world religions teach the same thing, that man must live up to some religious code or ethical standard in order to be saved. Unredeemed man finds it difficult to comprehend that salvation is a free gift of God's grace, unearned and undeserved, appropriated by faith alone. Justification by faith initially ushers us into salvation, and when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you obtain salvation and an inheritance. If one wholeheartedly believes in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is justified, that is, made right with God, and there is no work of self-effort involved. It is simply a matter of believing what God has done in Christ. Okay, it's pretty clear, ain't it? Being saved is simply a matter of believing what God has done in Christ. Now, the only problem with Mr. MacArthur is he claims to be a grace preacher, just like all these other people. But the fact is, he's not. He's not a grace preacher. Because in other places, in other messages, other articles, he adds requirements to the single requirement of belief in order for your person to be saved. And perseverance is one of them. In the same study, MacArthur's Bible Studies, Eternal Security, page 33, he says this about perseverance, being the proof that you're saved. He says, quote, we prove that we belong to God when we hold firm our confidence in that hope. Perseverance is the proof of salvation. Perseverance is the proof of salvation. Those who are truly part of the house of God will not depart from the faith. The one who wanders into sin and believes he'll be glorified no matter how he lives proves they never belong to the household of God. He's using this to say that there's no such thing as falling away. You can't apostatize. If you're a Christian, you can't fall away. If you apostatize, you weren't really a Christian, you just thought you were. That's what this is about. But in the process of trying to explain that error, that doctrine, he's saying perseverance is the proof of salvation. And when he says that perseverance, not belief, in and of itself, is the proof of salvation, all right, he's just added another condition, sole condition of belief, okay? Listen, if belief is the only requirement of salvation, then belief is the only requirement. All right, belief in and of itself is sufficient. You don't need any other proof. Belief is the proof. Requiring perseverance as proof that your belief is genuine, that you're really saved, that's the same as adding another condition to the single condition of belief. You understand? So when people like MacArthur use a lack of perseverance lack of perseverance to judge whether or not a person was really truly saved to begin with, to uphold their eternal security doctrine, they're actually using a yardstick other than the single condition of belief to measure the person's faith with. I mean, to claim in one breath that belief, that is mental assent to the truth, belief is the only condition for salvation, and then turn around and add the condition of perseverance, that's hypocrisy. That's theological hypocrisy. That's theological double talk, right? If belief is the only condition, then belief is the only condition. You can't use any other condition to judge anything. Okay? In another teaching, MacArthur says that the one who keeps on sinning after he's been saved, he proves he's not really saved to begin with. He just thought he was saved. If the person was really saved, he would not keep sinning. This is what he says. The one who wanders into sin and believes he'll be glorified no matter how he lives, proves he never belonged to God to begin with. Okay, what does that mean? It means that just because you have entered the covenant of grace by believing, and just because nothing you do or fail to do can put you out of that grace, that doesn't mean you can live any way you please. The person who draws that conclusion, and the person who lives that way, only proves that they don't really belong to God. They were never really saved in the first place, okay? According to Mr. MacArthur here, okay, you have to stop sinning. You have to live like a Christian in order to actually be a Christian. Living like a Christian is another proof that you are a genuine Christian. And if you don't live like a Christian, then according to Mr. MacArthur's view, that proves you're not really a Christian. You just think you are. Okay, well, don't look now, but MacArthur has just added another condition to the single condition of belief for salvation. Okay, that condition is the condition of living like a Christian. Okay, things that are required in order to be truly saved. One, we must believe the gospel. Two, we must persevere to the end. And three, we must live like a Christian. If we fail in any of these 3 points, according to MacArthur, it just proves that we were never really saved to begin with. We just thought we were. So Mr. MacArthur thinks he's a grace preacher. He claims to be a grace preacher. I think his thing is he named Grace. The grace in his title was church, grace in his title was ministry. Okay? But the fact is he's not a genuine grace preacher according to the Reformation gospel terms, according to their definition of the term. Because he adds more conditions to the single condition of belief in order to be saved. This is very tricky. You got to use your brain for this, but it's very, you know, you got to get this under your belt, get this understanding on your belt. Mr. Washer is the same way. He claims to be a grace preacher. He stands up and says, I'm a grace preacher just like you. I'm just like you guys. I preach grace. And he goes off and blames the sinner's prayer and the idea that you can make a commitment to Christ yourself and all these kind of things he's trashing and speaking against, you know, while trying to identify with the Reformation gospel of grace. But he's not. He's not a grace preacher because, just like Mr. MacArthur, he adds more conditions to the single condition of belief in order to be saved. And one of those conditions is repentance. He says you must repent in the biblical way. According to the Bible, you have to repent in order to be saved. And that's where he gets himself into trouble with genuine Reformation grace preachers because, according to them, requiring anything other than belief is the same as adding works to grace. Okay? The true Reformation view of grace is stated very clearly by a well-known minister in the religious world, church world, named Dwight Pentecost. Mr. Pentecost says that biblical repentance is not defined as emotional sorrow, like godly sorrow. That's not what the Greek word means. He said repentance, like this other guy I just read not too long ago, repentance means changing your mind. Repentance means turning from unbelief, from not believing the gospel, to believing the gospel. That's all it is. In a book he wrote called Things Which Become Sound Doctrine on page 69, page 70 and 71, this is what he says. He said, it is here the great doctrinal battle has been fought as to whether salvation is by faith, and it means belief alone, or the salvation is by faith plus something. There are approximately 150 passages in the New Testament that tell us salvation is by faith alone, that salvation is a gift of God to the one who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. The Word of God makes it very clear that salvation is based upon the value of the death of Christ, apart from anything that the individual might add to it. So he says that there's been a great doctrinal battle going on between scholars as to what's necessary to be saved. And the question is, are we saved by belief, faith, mental assent alone, or are we saved by faith plus something? And the idea that there are any conditions other than the single condition of believing the gospel in order to be saved. That's a concept that grace preachers not only reject, but militantly and self-righteously oppose. Again, Dr. Ryrie, I'll quote Dr. Ryrie again, definitely is a free grace theologian. This is what he says on Balancing the Christian Life, a book he wrote called Balancing the Christian Life, page 170. He says the importance of this question cannot be overestimated in relation to both salvation and sanctification. The message of faith alone, faith only, and the message of faith plus commitment of life cannot both be the gospel. Therefore, one of them is a false gospel and comes under the curse of perverting the gospel or preaching the gospel. Okay, faith alone or faith plus commitment of life. Okay, his thing is, he's saying you don't have to commit your life to Jesus yet you're saved in order to be saved. That's what grace is. Grace saves anybody no matter what they do, no matter how they live. And he's saying you don't have to have a commitment of life. You don't have to obey God that you're saved. And those who say you do, they're preaching a false gospel. But we can easily just insert the word repentance there and take out the term commitment of life and insert the word repentance in that quote, because Mr. Ryrie assumes that belief, like everybody else, it's all these free grace preachers, he says that belief alone is the only requirement of salvation. And he would consider the demand for biblical repentance as an additional requirement for salvation, just like he views the demand for a committed life after regeneration as an additional requirement for salvation. So there's really, when you get right down to it, there's two kinds of, quote, grace preachers inside the church system. There's two kinds of grace preachers. There are grace preachers like Ryrie and Pentecost who maintain that belief is the only requirement for salvation. And there are grace preachers like MacArthur and Washer who say belief must be validated by works. They maintain that belief is not its own validation, but it must be validated by other things like repentance before conversion and commitment of life or obedience after conversion. And those things are seen as works, trying to be saved by works, by people like Ryrie and Pentecost. MacArthur and Washer, they are preaching a more scriptural grace message in that respect, in that one respect. And they're very right. They're absolutely right to require repentance before conversion and a Christian lifestyle after conversion. That's right. That's proper. I commend them in that. However, it's religious confusion for them to stand up and say they're grace preachers, because they're not. They're not preaching the Reformation gospel of grace. It's people like Ryrie and Pentecost who are preaching the Reformation gospel of grace. And those people are in the majority right now. Most of today's preachers are preaching the Reformation gospel of grace. I'm going to quote Pentecost again from his book. Speaking of the need for repentance, he says this in Things Which Become Sound Doctrine, page 61 and 62. He says, quote, if conditions were placed by God on salvation, Satan might take away those conditions so that men could not be saved. But since there are no conditions, and salvation is simply a fact to be believed, Satan's method of deceiving men has been to add to the simplicity of the gospel. Repentance is not a prerequisite for salvation. For if repentance is required, then salvation is based at least in part upon works. Some will teach that salvation is by faith and good works, or salvation is by faith plus church membership, or salvation is by faith plus repentance. These are all attempts to darken the mind of man who needs to be saved. You understand that? There are no conditions to salvation. It's a simple fact to be believed. And if you require anything, including repentance, above the simple fact of believing, you're preaching a false gospel. He says repentance is not necessary for salvation. And he means, by when he says repentance, he means the popular idea of repentance, which is the biblical definition of repentance, which is godly sorrow for sin. Now, he's obviously not talking about the kind of repentance all these free grace ministers are talking about, because they talk about a change of mind when they talk about repentance, okay? Their idea of repentance is simply a change of mind. If you were talking about the free grace definition of repentance, then he'd be saying we don't have to even change our mind to be saved. We have to repent. We don't have to even believe. All right? So that's not, he's not talking about the redefining that they've done for repentance. He's talking about the biblical view of repentance. Godly sorrow for sin. That is not necessary. Listen, this is a very famous preacher. This guy is talking. He represents the majority view of what's going on in churches right now. And he says that biblical repentance is not necessary. Okay? As a matter of fact, he says biblical repentance, if you require repentance, that's an attempt to darken the mind of man who needs to be saved. And you are actually an accomplice and Satan's attempt to add to the simplicity of the gospel. That's how far gone these people are. Then he goes on to say, he defines repentance the free grace way. He says that when the word repent is used in Scripture, quote, it brings to the mind of the average individual the thought of sorrow for sin. But there can be nothing further from the concept of the Word of God than the idea that repentance means sorrow for sins. We find that the word translated repent means a change of mind. See, again, they're all giving you the same lie. You know, they're just copying off each other. He says it means literally a turning about, not so much a physical turning about as a mental turning about. Our Lord and John preached that there was a need for a change of mind, a change of mind concerning sins, a change of mind concerning righteousness, a change of mind concerning their need for salvation. So he tries to equate repentance, biblical repentance, with mental assent to the truth, and in that way, he can establish mental assent as the only requirement for salvation. He says the Greek word for repent simply means, quote, a change of mind, a change of mind. And according to him, the message of John the Baptist, the message of Jesus, was that there needed to be a change of mind among the people. They had to change their mind about their sinful condition and realize they need a redeemer. They had to change their mind about the way righteousness is obtained and cease relying on obedience to the law of Moses to make them righteous. Okay? As I said before, free grace ministers who read Mr. Washer's definition of repentance and what's required to be saved, they will say he's preaching salvation by works, just like the Catholics and the Mormons and all other false religions. Okay? Not salvation by grace. And this is precisely the accusation this guy, David Stewart, levels at Washer in his article, Paul Washer's False Gospel. Another article he wrote called Paul Washer's False Gospel. This is what this guy says. This is the majority of you people, okay, majority of you of grace right now in this world. He says, quote, in one statement, Paul Washer says that we are saved by faith alone. But then in the next statement, he subtly requires giving up one's sinful lifestyle to be saved. This is not faith alone. The salvation is without works. Then he quotes Romans 5:6, 4, 5-6. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. He says repentance and faith are inseparable. The Gospel of John mentions the word believe 85 times, but the word repent is never mentioned even once. In genuine salvation, the one who believes on Jesus Christ has repented, and the one who repents has believed on the Lord for forgiveness of sins. Romans 4:5 is abundantly clear that a person's faith is counted for righteousness because we have no righteousness of our own to offer God. All we have to offer God is our own self-righteousness, which is as filth to him, Isaiah 64:6. A man's faith in Jesus is equivalent to a life of righteousness. Get that. A man's faith in Jesus is equivalent to a life of righteousness. Then he says, Paul Washer teaches a false gospel which requires a person to continue on God's path of righteousness in order to be saved. This is works salvation. Being born again isn't a process. He says, like other false prophets, Mr. Washer deceitfully claims to believe in salvation by faith alone, while simultaneously telling young people that they must have a hatred for sin in order to be saved. This eliminates growth in grace. Although God certainly expects each believer who loves the Lord to depart from sinful living, this is not a prerequisite to the gift of eternal life. Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I'll read that again. He says, although God certainly expects each believer who loves the Lord to depart from sinful living, this was not a prerequisite, in other words, just not necessary, to get the gift of eternal life. Now, it's not just it's not necessary in order to be justified, because God doesn't expect us to stop sinning before we're justified. We have to come to Jesus just as we are, by faith. So we don't have to do what he's saying to be justified. But after you're justified, if you don't stop sinning, if you only try to stop sinning, at least try, you know, and try to walk with God, try to obey God, you're going to end up in hell, I guarantee you. And he's saying departing from sinful living is not a prerequisite to the gift of eternal life. That's not just talking about regeneration. It's talking about the entire thing, the entire salvation process. You don't have to obey God. You don't have to stop sinning in order to be saved, period. Whether saved initially or in order to keep saved, you don't have to do it. You just live it any way you want. That's what he's saying. That's what that means. Departing from sin is not a prerequisite to have eternal life. That's no different than saying the person can continue in sin through life and still be saved. And that's exactly what they preach. And that's precisely why those of us who believe the true gospel accuse these grace preachers of giving people a license to sin because it's exactly what they do. They can deny it up and down. They can deny it to the day they die. They're liars and deceivers. They give you a license to sin because anything else but belief is works. And you can believe and live like the devil. That's okay. Or you can believe and live like Jesus. That's okay. You can't require anybody to live like Jesus. You can say they should. You can say you love the Lord, you should stop sinning. But you can't require it. The minute you require anything but belief, you've stepped over into works that serve you. See, the issue isn't what should a Christian do, but what must a Christian do. Everyone agrees that Christians should live like Christians. But what if they don't? You know, no one's suggesting, not even the grace preachers, no one's suggesting that we should continue in sin, continue to practice sin once we're saved. But what if we do? Grace preachers tell people that they should live like a Christian, but they're not required to live like a Christian. Because the moment you require them to live like a Christian, you've added another requirement to the only single requirement there is, which is belief. And that's adding works to grace. You see the logic there? It's very simple logic. And it's very compelling if you don't already know the truth. See, but the real question is, if our belief has produced no fruit, no change of behavior, no change in our life, no desire for holiness, no works, is it a living faith? Is it a true belief? And the biblical answer is absolutely not. The biblical answer is no. That's what James is all about. But grace preachers, they don't submit to the whole counsel of the scripture. They can't, or else their doctrine would be totally trashed. They just cut and paste their key verses together and ignore the rest of what the New Testament says about the subject, okay? Therefore, you say, well, if your faith has produced no fruit, no change of behavior, no works, is it a living faith? Is it a true faith? They're going to answer yes, without hesitation. Absolutely. Because the only requirement for salvation in their minds is belief. As long as you believe the gospel with the brain, you can live any way you choose. You shouldn't live any way you choose. You should live a Christian life. But when it comes right down to it, you can live any way you choose because nobody can require you to do anything but believe. And the minute someone tells you you can't live any way you please, they've just added works to your grace. All right? Now, when you talk to grace preachers, you're going to notice that when they try to defend their doctrine, their error from the scripture, they're always going to be quoting the same verses from the book of Romans. And the fact is, it's very easy to extrapolate a totally false gospel, a totally false view of salvation from Romans chapter 4. Because Paul was only trying to zero in on that chapter on one specific aspect of salvation, which is justification. He wasn't really preaching the gospel per se to the Roman Christians because they're already Christians. They're already saved. He wasn't preaching the gospel to people already saved. He's trying to explain one little aspect, one little point. And they take that one little point and make it the whole thing, the whole ball of wax, the whole nine yards. Now, one of the things Paul was trying to get across to the Christians at Rome in Romans chapter 4 was the fact that the Gentile believers can partake of the same promises God made to Abraham. Same promises, no difference. There's no difference between a Gentile believer and a Jewish believer when it comes to faith and the promises made to Abraham. Okay? Gentile believers are as much a partaker of those promises as a faithful Jew. And he needed to do that, you see. He needed to say these kind of things because the Jews, even many believing Jews, had a problem and still have a problem with racism. They thought and they still think the Jewish race has a monopoly on the promises God made to Abraham. They thought those promises belonged to Abraham's biological seed, his biological descendants alone. And Paul was using justification by faith to show them the promises apply to anyone, Jew or Gentile, who places their trust in God for salvation. He was telling them that the requirement for receiving the promise God made to Abraham is not that you be born a Jew, but that you be born again, that you have faith. That's why, after taking a whole chapter to explain that we're justified by faith, he goes on to say this in chapter 4. He says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. All the seed. Not only that which is of the law, which is believing Hebrews, but that which also is of the faith of Abraham, which is believing Gentiles, who is the father of us all. That's one of the main points he's trying to make in Romans chapter 4. That we're justified by faith, and that justification makes the Gentile equal It gives him equal standing before God as far as the promises made to Abraham. Natural, spiritual, doesn't matter, whatever. He's explaining the relationship God's promises to Abraham to the believing Gentile. Now, it's very easy. I'm telling you, it's very easy to show from Scripture that not only Paul, but everybody in the New Testament preached the same gospel message, and that gospel was a gospel of repentance, not to believe. Okay, I won't go through the entire fourth chapter of Romans here because it's going to take too long. It's already a very long message tonight. But I'm just going to highlight the points, the main points that grace preachers, they like to emphasize. There's two terms Paul uses there in teaching, his teaching on justification in Romans 4. They're faith and believe, or believed and believed, all that. Believe and faith. He said, quote, Abraham believed God and was counted unto him righteousness. Verse 3. He said, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 5. He said, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Verse 16. He said, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, strong in believing. Verse 20. And he also said that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to also to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 21, 22. So then when you read chapter 4 of Romans, according to what Paul taught there, what is the requirement for justification? What is the requirement for justification? What's necessary to be justified? And the answer is a person must believe. A person must have faith to be justified. That's it. Noticeably absent in Paul's teaching there about justification is the need for repentance. You can read that chapter for yourself, and you'll see that repentance isn't mentioned once, not once. In Romans chapter 4, Paul said we can be justified without repentance. He said justification comes by believing what God said. So is that the gospel?